Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
It's crazy that graduation is here already. I just remember some of these guys running around as little sixth graders. I see a lot of people say stuff like this during graduation season. You're going to be a world changer. You're going to do great things. And that might be true. I have no idea. I'm not saying it's wrong to say that. I'm not saying it's wrong to believe that. But here's one thing I know about every graduating senior in this room, about every person in this room. Your life is actually going to be full of mundane moments and little decisions. And I don't say that to discourage you. It's not supposed to be depressing. It's just the way it is. We make around 35,000 decisions every day. So what will I wear? Which is not a decision for me on Sundays. This is what I wear on Sundays. But just so you know, it seems the black shirt seems to be catching on. Two guys had black shirts on in the band today. And also, so you know, this is a brand new black shirt. I have never worn it on a date night or on a Sunday. Also, a common daily decision, do I respond to this text? Do I leave it on read? One for me, if someone calls me, do I answer this or do I just tell them to text me? Do I want black coffee or do I want to ruin it with creamer? Do I want to eat this? Do I want to eat that? Somehow, we make 226 decisions every day based on food. No idea how that's possible. Most of our daily decisions are not life-altering. They are not broadcast on a world stage, and no one talks about them. They are hidden. And so what does faithfulness to God look like in these seemingly insignificant, hidden moments? Not only is that a difficult question to answer, it's a difficult question to ask. Because doing anything without the potential for praise seems to run against our cultural narrative. Life is about being known. And so we live in this time where it's assumed that it's a good thing to attract a bigger and bigger crowd. If you're a good Christian, people will know about it. If your faith is where it should be, people will know that your faith is where it should be. People should know about you. Honestly, I think this might be the worst with pastors. I see this a lot on social media. A pastor will post, speaking to 5,000 people today, pray for me. It seems like you want my praise, not my prayers. I could be wrong. I'm kind of skeptical by nature. Perhaps it got auto-corrected to prayers when you typed that in there. I don't know. So what I want to talk about this morning is hidden faithfulness. Understanding that the full presence of God is found even in the most mundane moments, even in the most little decisions, that God is not necessarily calling any of you to do great things or to change the world, but to be faithful in the moments that happen hundreds of times every single day that no one else will ever know about, that no one else will ever praise you for doing. Because it's in these hidden moments where your faith is actually forged, where you are formed, and it is here where you actually learn to follow Jesus. If you think about Jesus' life, most of it just kind of seems wasted in obscurity. He lived a quiet life in a small town working in a blue-collar trade. For most of his life, he did not give notable sermons. He did not perform miracles. He did not recruit disciples. He did not debate well-known rabbis. Nobody knew who he was except Mary and Joseph. And when Joseph passes away, it seems like his only fan is his mom. So what's the deal with these quiet, hidden, humble years? why is the Son of God tucked away in this small town? He looks promising at age 12 when he's debating the religious leaders in the temple, and they're amazed at him. And if it was us, we would say, he's ready. Send him out to the world. The world needs him right now. But God has him wait 18 more years. Jesus doesn't launch his public ministry until he's 30. And when he launches his public ministry, the people who know him best reject him, despite his miracles and his wisdom. So we read this in Mark chapter 6, that when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. I want to draw out something interesting from this passage. We just don't know what Jesus was doing for 30 years before he starts his public ministry. But I want to suggest to you this morning a real possibility. In Mark 6:3, we see that he was a carpenter, but the Greek word is actually tekton, which means builder. You can see how you get carpenter from builder, but it's not a word that means carpenter. It just means some generic builder. And from this word, tekton, we get our word tectonic, which refers to the structure and movement of the earth's crust, which is made of what? Stone, not wood. And so many scholars make the case that Jesus was actually a stone cutter and a mason, not a carpenter. I'm not trying to ruin your favorite Sunday school memories, but many scholars make this case. And it makes sense when you pay attention to some of the things Jesus said. In Luke 20, referring to himself, he says, I am the stone rejected by the builders, but I have now become the cornerstone. In Matthew 18, he tells Peter, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, rock, I will build my church. Sounds like something a stoneworker would say. But beyond references like that, it's likely because there was plenty of stone in Israel, not much wood. And several miles from the city of Nazareth, or the small town of Nazareth, was the beautiful city of Sepphoris. And it was rapidly developed during the time of Jesus. It had expensive homes with beautiful mosaic tiles. It had this massive stone amphitheater. The Jewish historian Josephus calls it the Jewel of Galilee, kind of indicating it was the only good thing in Galilee. Nazareth didn't have hardly any work. And so most of the men from Nazareth, if they were tectones, if they were builders, would go to Sepphoris to help build the city. And halfway between Nazareth and the city wasn't a lumber yard, but a massive rock quarry. And so it's likely that Joseph and Jesus would have stopped in that quarry, would have gathered what they needed, and would have helped to build this massive city. Great. Interesting if you like history. But what in the world does that have to do with hidden faithfulness? Here we have Jesus, the Word, who was with God in the beginning because he is God, and it is very possible that he is entering into the homes of these wealthy people and working meticulously to set their nice, pretty mosaic tiles, and they have no idea who he is. Here we have the one through whom all things in heaven and on earth have been created, and he is building a theater for other people to get the spotlight. And so you can see why the people who knew him best probably had trouble believing in him. I think I would have done the same thing. I would have said, if Jesus is as important as he says he is, he would not be building the homes and the theaters for the real important people, the actual world changers. But even if he was a carpenter, It's the same problem. He's not a famous carpenter. No one was seeking out his woodworking skills. People would say, he built my tables. The chairs that came with it are starting to creak. I ate cereal. They didn't have cereal then, but it's just that, you know, it's a nice thing. I ate out of the bowls he made me. And yet, all of this was a part of God's plan. For 30 years, Jesus' faithfulness to God was hidden from other people. Even once his public ministry begins, hidden faithfulness is still the undercurrent running underneath everything he does. You will not find a single story in the Gospels of Jesus pursuing crowds. He does not tell his disciples, getting ready to start this really nice Saturday synagogue service every Saturday, 9 a.m., I want you guys to bring your friends. I need more of you. You don't ever see him do that. In fact, he pours into these 12 unimportant, unimpressive people. After the feeding of the 5,000, he has this chance to become super famous and even get a title, which everyone likes a title. I just imagine this. Can you imagine if the disciples had cell phones at this time and they took a selfie of this and said, like, about to feed these fools? You know, just like, we would do that. So they're impressed with him. They want to make him king. And yet Jesus withdraws by himself. We have no record of him praying eloquent or important prayers at the temple and being praised for them. Instead, he prays early in the morning where no one can see him or hear him. Mark 1:35 says, before daybreak, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And I love what happens next. Peter and the disciples find him, and they said, Jesus, what are you doing? Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus essentially says, I know. That's why I am here, where no one can see me or hear me. And since everyone is looking for me here, let's go to the other places where they're not looking for me. He tells people to be quiet about his public miracles. This one's the strangest to me, I think. In fact, in Mark, the way that Jesus begins his public ministry is by telling people to be quiet about the miracles that he performs. In Mark 1:40-44, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And after he heals him, he sternly warns him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But Jesus, I was just about to post it. Sounds like Jesus is kind of being a jerk, but he touches a leper, which you just didn't do because it made you ritually unclean. Jesus is filled with compassion. He heals him, but he's perfectly fine with him being the only person who knows that Jesus heals him. In Luke 8, Jesus hears about a girl who has died. What a great opportunity to raise her from the dead and invite the crowds to see it. But instead, he only invites in Peter, James, and John and the parents. And then when he raises the girl from the dead, he instructs them to tell no one what has happened. He doesn't seek crowds. He prays in secret. He doesn't want to publicize his miracles. You hear stuff like that, and you're like, what in the world is going on? If Jesus is the one who shows us what God is like and what faithfulness to God is like, then this hidden faithfulness must be at the core of what it actually means to be in a relationship with God. Perhaps God does not care that much about you being known for how you follow him. In fact, right in the middle of Jesus' manifesto on the kingdom of God, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, it's this new law for people who are now living in this new kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated. He doesn't tell you to go out and proclaim your works of righteousness. He talks about hidden faithfulness. Look at this. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have your reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. How interesting that Jesus says, not only hide your good works for others from the world, but don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Maybe try to even hide it from yourself, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the assumption is the Father that sees in secret will reward you in secret. And it's probably not more stuff, not more opportunities to be known. It's probably more of God himself. And so the big question from a passage like this, for me, does anyone do anything in secret anymore? And the answer is yes, sinful stuff. Even though Scripture tells us to confess our sins to one another and hide our righteousness, we confess our righteousness and hide our sins. And I understand why. I mean, I don't want you to know about the wrong things in my life, but we've got it backwards. Obviously, there are people that live righteously, that follow Jesus, that love like Jesus, that talk about Jesus, and they don't post it. They don't need to be known for it. But you know what? You don't know about them, because they don't need you to. But they are the ones that understand the heart of the kingdom of God, and they are the ones that God is using to turn the world upside down. So many people chase crowds and followers. They want to have a voice. They want to have a platform. They want to have a position. But faithfulness to God that goes unpraised just doesn't seem to be enough. And I think this is why you see in our culture, one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, why you see so many public leaders failing. Pastors, ministry leaders, non-ministry leaders. Because we have put people in positions where it's okay for their competency to outpace their character. Culture wants the loudest voice, the most charismatic voice, the person who can draw a crowd and draw it quickly. That's even what church culture wants. And so people fail when they don't care anything about just being faithful in the little things that go unpraised. It's just so odd to me that that's our culture, and yet we see a statement like this in Scripture from Paul. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands. And somehow Paul says, then people who are not believers will respect you. That is just so against our culture. Make it my goal to live a quiet life. Hopefully there's a footnote there that says this verse is not in the earliest manuscripts. You know, like we could make some case that James, the brother of Jesus, reflecting on Jesus' life, says, where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. Paul thinks that living a quiet life is not only a righteous thing to do, but it's a powerful thing to do. James knows what selfish ambition produces. Jesus lives this life of hidden faithfulness, tells his followers to do the same. Here's why I think this is an encouraging thing. Because your life is full of mundane moments and little decisions that go unnoticed by almost everyone. The seniors in this room have their whole life ahead of them, but most likely the world will never know their names. But every day, We all have the opportunity, just like Jesus, to be faithful to God in the smallest ways, yet still life-changing ways. The question is, do you actually want to follow Jesus? If that's a yes, you have hundreds of opportunities every single day. This is what the late 19th century French nun, Thérèse of Lisieux, called the little way. She wasn't famous. She died at 24 from tuberculosis, and upon her death, the nuns had no idea what to say at her funeral because she just didn't do anything great. Thérèse herself was worried that she wasn't good enough for Jesus because she wasn't known for Jesus. And so here are some of the things that she writes in her autobiography. You know well enough that our Lord does not look so much at the greatness of our actions, nor even at their difficulty, but at the love with which we do them. Miss no single opportunity of making some small sacrifice, here by a smiling look, there by a kindly word, always doing the smallest right and doing it all for love. About Thérèse and this little way. First of all, I just want you to be proud of me for saying her name the French way. I had to look it up on YouTube. I have no idea how to say Thérèse of Lisieux. Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, called Prayer, says this about her life. This little way, as she called it, is deceptively simple. It is, in short, to seek out the menial job, to welcome unjust criticism, to befriend those who annoy us, to help those who are ungrateful. For her part, Thérèse was convinced that these trifles pleased Jesus more than the great deeds of recognized holiness. The beauty of the little way is how utterly available it is to everyone, from the child to the adult, from the sophisticated to the simple, from the most powerful to the least influential. All can undertake this ministry of small things. The opportunities to live in this way come to us constantly, while the great fidelities only happen now and again. This little way, this hidden faithfulness, this is the way of Jesus. It's how you take up your cross daily and follow him. It's how, as Paul says, you walk by the Spirit. Faithfulness in the little things that go unseen and unpraised. So I think there's a temptation here to say, well, since my life is full of these little moments that no one will ever see, who cares if I do them with excellence? But the little way is not this resignation to mediocrity. It's a recognition that every single moment is full of God's presence. In Psalm 139, David finds comfort in this reality that there is nowhere he can go where God is not. And so he says, "Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me." So if you recontextualize this psalm for your life, you could say, God, if I am speaking like that pastor I told you about to 5,000 people, of course you're there. If I'm leading a small group of middle school boys on a Wednesday night at the Heights Fellowship and most of my time is spent telling them, stop throat punching each other. Don't eat that. It's paper. Okay? Stop clapping during worship songs because you have no rhythm at all. Like, God, you are still there in your fullness. And it's not just that God followed you there, but that he preceded you there. He was there before you even thought about being there. The full presence of God is always in the smallest, most insignificant places. Oswald Chambers says there is something in human pride that can stand the big troubles. We like the big problems or the big responsibilities, but we need the supernatural grace and power of God to stand by us in the little things. The tiniest detail in which we obey has all the omnipotent power of the grace of God behind it. I still think there's another temptation here to say, okay, I get it. If If I'm faithful in the little things, if I do the little things with excellence, then God is going to say, well done. Now I'm going to give you opportunities for bigger things so that you can be known. After all, Jesus did say, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And so it's easy to view hidden faithfulness as this season I had to pass through until I could get to the bigger and better things, which is, if you're honest, a very American interpretation. It's a very American thing to look at our relationship with God as self-centered, and it operates like a transaction. So here's how I make sense of a verse like Luke 16:10. If I have learned to be faithful in the little things, then I have just learned to be faithful, period. If big things come my way, it's nothing new. I know how to be faithful to God. I know how to follow God. But if I am unfaithful and unrighteous in the little things, when big things come my way, guess who I take with me? Myself, who has not yet learned to be faithful. And so why should I expect anything different in the big moments? Here's why this is so important. What this means is that the little moments are not obstacles to greatness. They are opportunities for faithfulness. My personal life may be crowded with small, petty happenings, altogether insignificant, but if I obey Jesus Christ in the seemingly random circumstances of life, they become pinholes through which I see the face of God. I understand completely that Jesus told us to go and make disciples, that part of that is telling people about Jesus, posting about Jesus, all of that stuff. But let's be honest here. There is a difference between being silent about Jesus and being known for Jesus. What I'm doing up here right now on a platform, call it preaching, call it whatever you want, it's really a monologue. I am speaking, you are listening. Discipleship is not just this. It is very rarely this. Discipleship is a lifetime of unpraised moments. It is this long obedience in the same direction. It is things that you will never get a pat on the back for. This is an absolute paradigm shift. It just blows up the way we look at the world. The kingdom of God is often backwards to the way we do things, and I think one of the most countercultural ways you can live is by following Jesus in this way of hidden faithfulness. Every day, your life has hundreds of opportunities to trade up from your little story into this eternal story of God. The tiny one, our story, this little story, is as brief as the blink of an eye. And if you think about the universe in its grand scale, you can't really even see our story. In 1977, Voyager 1 was launched to study our outer solar system. And on February 14th, 1990, as it was about to leave the edges of our solar system, NASA told its camera to turn around and take one last picture, and this picture is famously called the pale blue dot. Now, depending on your age, you are actually in this picture. I am in this picture. Now, if you can't see yourself and how significant you are, let me show you where you're at. You're right there. Somehow, our obsession with our own little stories and our desire to make them as big as we possibly can blind us to how small we truly are and to how big God really is. We can spend our days making so much of someone as little and transient as ourselves and so much of someone as little and transient as ourselves and so little of someone as eternal as God. So we have a choice. We can cling to these starring roles in our own little stories, or we can choose to trade up into God's eternal story, not to be the star of the story, but to be a part of the story. This does not mean that we are unimportant. We existed in God's thoughts long before the world began. Jesus shows us that we could not be more loved, more important to God. But the thing is, this story has a star, and it's not you, and it's not me. I have a quote framed above my office door as a reminder of what a Christian is called to do. And I understand that it's kind of abrasive at first. You don't need to make a face at me. I know it's abrasive. Sometimes I disagree with it. Often I think about taking it down. It was spoken by a man with quite the name, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who was the bishop of the Moravian Church in the mid-1700s, and he said, "Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten." Why would I leave something like that up to make myself seem way more spiritual than I actually am? A few months ago, a friend was sitting in my office, and I was complaining about something, and he looked over his shoulder, nodded at the quote above my door, and said, "Well, I guess that's just for decoration." That's probably why I leave it up there. As that image at the bottom suggests, he must increase, I must decrease. Again, I could not be more loved, accepted, and important to God, but am I willing to follow Jesus and not be known for it? In the kingdom of God, the hidden faithful are the ones who actually stand in rebellion against the darkness. They are the ones to whom Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." They're the ones that faithfully follow Jesus every day, and they don't need you to know about it. And so what this means for all of us is we don't need a platform. We don't need a position. The world doesn't need louder voices. It doesn't need more influential voices. It needs more of the hidden faithful. God, we thank you for the hidden faithful. We thank you for the ones who take up their cross daily and follow you, the ones who walk by the Spirit, the ones who aren't praised for their faithfulness. God, they are the ones who are partnering with you to take the world somewhere good. God, thank you for the hidden faithful, the ones who walk in the way of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.